here today. This morning we are continuing, we are into week three in our reunion series. For those who aren't familiar with what we're doing, we're tracking with a book called Reunion. Through this we've got the sermon series that's going on. We have a book that many of you are reading. If you're not, we encourage you to pick that up. We are out of copies here, but you can order it through online. You could order it through a local bookstore. You can get it through your favorite e-reader sites. So you can pick that up and connect with the book. Then we've got house churches meeting. We've got a couple that meet on Sunday nights. We've got a couple that meet on Monday nights. We've got one that meets on Wednesday night. We've got a group that meets on Thursday night. We have a ladies group that meets on Wednesday morning. We don't have one for everyone, unfortunately, but hopefully most people will be able to connect with one of those groups. If you are not a part of a group and are interested in connecting on one of those nights, let me know and I can put you in touch with the group leader for the night that you're interested in or the day you're interested in. So that's the small group context where you can discuss what you're reading and what you're hearing. And then the fourth encouragement, do you guys remember what the fourth encouragement is? Study buddies. Chance to meet and talk with someone. Just basically not to convert them, but to take what you're learning and to make it deeper by trying to communicate it to someone else. And the idea is that you can just sit with them for 5 minutes a week and just say, here's what I'm learning. Am I communicating it in a way that's understandable? And they just can just say yes or no. If they have other questions, if they want to engage more deeply, that's up to them. But that is kind of what we're working through as we work through the reunion series. And really what it's unpacking in this book is the following summary of the good news of Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus is God with us, come to show God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. And last week we talked about how there's kind of three elements to this. The first, the top part, is the foundation of the gospel. This is sort of the underlying thing, that Jesus is God with us. Without that, we actually miss out on what the gospel is about, that Jesus is God with us. And then from there, we get the gifts of the gospel. And this is what we're starting to explore this week. The gifts that come with Jesus, with God's presence with us in Jesus. And then ultimately, we get the goal of the gospel, so that we can share in God's life. That is the end goal. The end goal is not just seeing God's love or saving salvation from sin seeing God's kingdom set up or religion shut down. It's the ultimate goal is that we can share in God's life. Now, it's important for us when we look at this to realize that this is not meant to be a script. There are some things where you say, here, learn this speech so that you can just deliver it to someone when you want to talk to them about the good news of Jesus. That is not the goal of this. The goal of this is for us to understand it more fully so that we can have different entry points in conversation, different entry points even in our own life when we think about the gospel, when we're struggling with not feeling loved. That this can meet us in that place as we are reminded that Jesus came and showed us God's love. When we're struggling with our mistakes, our sins, or the things that we've messed up on and wondering if there's any hope, this is an entry point as we consider that Jesus came to save us from sin. When we're struggling with religion, with the feeling like we have to do all of these things in order to get to God, this is an entry point into considering the good news that Jesus came to actually shut all of that down, that we don't need that, and we are invited to share in God's life. So it's good news for us, not as a script, but just as different ways for us to connect with, experience, talk about, and share the good news of Jesus. I'm just going to read it one more time here. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion, so we can share in God's life. Last week we talked about Jesus being God with us. We're going to start today, we're talking about the gifts of the gospel. As we do that, I want to just describe something to you. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Kansas City to be with a small group of Be in Christ Church of Canada leaders, and we attended a very large conference at a very large church in Kansas City called the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. This is a 29-year-old church that has over 20,000 people every week that are in attendance. And they just opened their building that we met in. They just opened it just over a year ago. And it's unique in that one of the things that they put in this brand new building was a gorgeous stained glass window. It's a beautiful, beautiful stained glass window. This window, when I say stained glass window, you all get something in your head. I'm pretty sure it's not this. Because this window is 100 feet wide by 40 feet high. It's bright and beautiful and vibrant. There's three large sections in this window that all sort of come together into one. The left section depicts, this is right for you, isn't it? The left section, it depicts kind of the, it describes, they describe it as it depicts Paradise Lost. The garden and the fall and the struggle with sin. The center section depicts Jesus. And there's a huge image, a very westernized image of Jesus and his life and work and death and resurrection is the main part of that center section. And then on the right side, it depicts the church age after Jesus. As what Jesus came, the gospel works itself out. And it's got pictures of all kinds of people that are significant in that church's tradition and history. There's one picture of one young boy in that. The only picture of a boy, of anyone from that church's history, is a boy from that church who, when he was living, was unable to speak, unable to read, unable to do anything because of his special needs. And his presence in that church led to a ministry in that church that's having a massive impact in the Kansas City area. But Matthew is the only one from that church history that's in that. And in the picture, he is sitting with another girl and they're reading together, something he was never able to do when he was living. He passed away when he was 21 years old. And so they have this beautiful, beautiful picture that's up there. You can all picture that totally clearly in your head when I describe it? Well, you think you can. But if I really wanted you to see it, I wouldn't just tell you about it, right? I would show you a picture of it. A picture does a whole lot more to communicate what it's like. And I can describe the three sections, but we can actually zoom in on the three sections and see the left section with the conflict and Paradise Lost and the struggle with sin. The center section with Jesus and his life and work and ministry on display. And then the right-hand section with all kinds of different people from their church tradition and history looking ahead to sword being beaten into plowshares and all kinds of the lion and the lamb lying down together. So, if I really want you to see this, I don't just talk about it, I show it to you. But what if I really wanted you to get a sense of what it was like? What would be the best way to do it? Take you to Kansas City to see the picture. There's different ways of helping people to understand something. Now, this is just about a window. When God wanted to put himself, help us to understand himself, he could have just given us a book and described himself. And he actually did give us a book and did describe himself. In 1 John 4:15-16, he describes himself this way. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. He describes himself. I love one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. God is love. That's how God chooses to describe himself. Love is the essence of who God is. You know, in theology classes and in church contexts, we talk about the different attributes of God. We talk about his justice and his holiness and his righteousness and his mercy and grace and his wrath. But all of those things flow out of the essence of who God is, and that is God is love. God is love. When you read through the Old Testament part of the Scripture, it's hinted at. The sacrificial system, properly understood, actually shows God's love and not holding people's sin against them and actually giving them confidence in their connection with God. Most other nations had to kind of guess when they were on the right standing with God or not. And he actually gives them something concrete. Says, you know, you don't need to push it past this. Properly understood, it begins to hint and show God's love. The writings, wisdom literature, and the prophets talk about God's love and call people to know it and live it out, invite people to respond to it. Ultimately, though, descriptions of God's love weren't enough. God wanted to put his love on display. So they weren't guessing and struggling and wondering, what does God's love actually look like? So enter Jesus. Today's sermon is called God's Graphic Love because that is what Jesus was. He was putting God's love on display. And I could spend, we've been given lots of stories about God and his love on display in Jesus. I just want to spend time today focusing on one of them and considering what God's love looks like through the lens of this story. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 4 is where we're going to be looking. John chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read most of this chapter for us. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judah and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town to see the people and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. We'll skip down to 39 if you're tracking along. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." When Jesus showed up, and there's so many things I could look at and point to that parallel what I'm going to talk about today. God's love shows up in Jesus. That's the first point I want to talk about. God's love shows up in Jesus. This woman was someone who was not loved. She's out at the well at a time of day when women did not come out to the well. And you get the sense that she's probably there at this time because the other women in town didn't really want her around in the morning when they came out to get water. She probably was less popular with the women than she was with the men in that town. And she's out there alone, unwanted by the town, unwanted by her own people. And yet Jesus, who, first of all, he did something that many of the Jews did not do and cut through Samaria to get from one part of Israel to the other. Often they would go around. Jesus goes through Samaria and he sits there and meets with her in that place. It shows up to someone who did not feel loved, did not look loved, been alienated and left alone, and yet there is where God's love shows up. And Jesus, God, he shows that God's love enters places that a good Jew, an acceptable person just won't go there and won't engage with that kind of person. But God's love shows up in Jesus. Not only that, when it shows up, it honors the other. It honors others. Doesn't come looking at them to judge them based on their past actions or present actions, as is still going on in this case. It meets them, and no matter what their background or past, no matter what their job, no matter what their present or history, it honors the image of God in them and treats them like a person. Now, this woman, with her cycle of men that she's been with, wasn't used to people seeing her as someone in the image of God. They looked at the image she presented, but they didn't see the divine in that. They saw something to be used and discarded, or to be used by and discarded. Jesus comes and he asks for a drink, and she's stunned that this Jew would ask, this Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink, but he's not asking for anything more from her. And I can't help but wonder how long it's been since this woman has had a man ask for nothing more than a drink of water from her.